Well, hello again. It's lovely to have you with us today for TCC at Home. We're always thrilled to have you along and have you watching with us. I'm hoping that if you're a TCC regular, then you're watching today with some others from the church, maybe another family, maybe a few friends, maybe even a neighbor. Of course, we're so looking forward to the time when we'll all be able to connect together again in person here at our church auditorium. Well, as has been alluded to already, it's my great joy today to open up God's Word as we start a new series in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a short book, and yet it's crammed full of rich themes and practical challenges. And so we'll spend some time in it today and through to the end of the term, both on Sundays and at our Connect groups. And then when we finish the short book at the end of the year, we'll start our Christmas series. Can you believe it? We're already planning Christmas 2020. Well, before we look at just the opening two verses of this book today, just the first two verses, let me pray for us and ask God to help us as we start this journey together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather before you today as part of the Heavenly Church. We thank you that as we come to you now, many of our brothers and sisters come to you. We pray, Lord, that as we do that, as we open your word, that you would open our hearts and minds to hear your voice and to respond with faith and obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let me ask you a simple question. Who are you? Who are you? Of course, it's not such a simple question, is it? Indeed, it's a major life question, and yet it is a question that every one of us, wherever we are today, must be able to answer. Who are you? Of course, your answer will reveal not just your identity, but will shape your purpose. And dear friends, those are two things you and I must be clear on as we come out of hibernation, as we emerge from the lockdown, as we start to find our place in society again. You see, the world is a difficult place. It pressurizes us to conform to who they want us to be and to live how they want us to live. To toe the line. To go with the flow. And if we don't, well, then we'll be rejected as outcasts. And in some cases, we'll be treated with hostility. I mean, just consider things for a moment. Consider our inability in the world today to differ over issues. Consider how the liberal left refused to tolerate the conservative right on issues of sexuality and marriage, when they were themselves tolerated to begin with. Consider how differences in political views currently are ripping families apart in the US, in the UK, and even here in South Africa. You see, all around the world today, there is this constant pressure to conform and be uniform with the world. Well, Peter writes to Christians so that they don't lose themselves to the world, that they hold on to their true identity, that they fulfill their true purpose. The Peter who's writing is the Peter we came to know in the Gospels as one of Jesus' disciples. He identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. See, he's been sent by Jesus to encourage believers with a message carrying the authority of Jesus himself. It's a letter written primarily to Gentile believers living in four Roman provinces in what we would call today Turkey. And the letter holds out the true grace of God. That's what chapter 5 verse 12 tells us. Holds out the true grace of God to encourage them to persevere in it. Peter is convinced that a correct understanding of God's grace will help believers to remain true to their identity and their purpose as God's people. And so as Peter writes to this group, God speaks to believers through all generations in all places. He speaks to Christians in South Africa and Cape Town and Takai today. Christians who still wrestle with the issue of identity and purpose in a world that's not our home. And so today, let's listen afresh to Peter as we remember who we are from these opening verses. Won't you keep 1 Peter chapter 1 in front of you? We're going to look at just verses 1 and 2 as we discover firstly that if we're Christians, then we are God's elect. We are God's elect. That's how he identifies those to whom he writes. Look at verse 1. To God's elect. To those who have been chosen by God. See, God's grace is his undeserved and unmerited favor in sovereignly choosing people to be saved through Jesus. And Peter wants believers to understand themselves in terms of God's covenant people. He wants them to see themselves as God's chosen people to God's elect. See, as Israel fulfilled that office in the old, so believers and the church fulfill that in the new. The church are the chosen people of God. In verse 2, he uses three phrases. It's just really three participles to explain this election. Did you notice there, verse 2? He reminds them that they were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Foreknowledge is not God's best guess. It's not what God hopes might happen. No, it's the guaranteed outcome as a result of God's divine initiative. It is about God's decision before time to set his love upon people and to bring them to his glory. It's about God's initiative that has operated in people's lives even before they were aware of it. See, who they are is not an accident. And so God's election expresses his love for them before the world began. And through it, they enter into a relationship with him. Did you notice that he says they were chosen through the sanctifying work of the Spirit? That word sanctifying is not the process of becoming more like Jesus as we commonly use that word, but the initial setting apart for God. It's that moment of regeneration and new birth when the Holy Spirit sets them apart exclusively for God, when he breathes life into the dead so they might be in an instant made alive and made holy by God and for God. And so through the Holy Spirit, the elect are transferred out of darkness and death into light and life. In a moment, they are set apart for good. They are sanctified. They are made holy, set apart for God. And then did you notice that they were chosen for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood? Conversion is not an end in itself. They've been set apart for something else, for obedience to Jesus. That's the qualification that he gives. And so Peter uses this Old Testament imagery to remind them that being God's elect is about being cleansed from their sin. And it's about being consecrated as God's people. And as such, it carries with it an expectation of obedience. Faith always leads to obedience. That's the good for which they were elected. And so through obedience and sprinkling, God's people are consecrated, declared to be, shown to be the covenant people of God. See, God's elect show themselves elect because they trust and obey Jesus. And so by the work of the Father, the work of the Spirit, and the work of the Son, They are God's elect. That's their destiny and identity. God's chosen, God's people, God's children. And that is our identity today if we are Christian. We too are God's elect. That is who we are. And when we remember that, it should provide a great source of comfort to us. To know this is comforting. You see, as God's people face hardship and even hostility as strangers in the world, it may feel like they're insignificant and unloved. This group far away from Jerusalem, scattered throughout a pagan empire, it may feel to them like they've been forgotten and even abandoned. It might be you can relate to that. It might be there are days you feel unimportant and insignificant. Days you feel unloved and forgotten. Maybe the lockdown has left you isolated and alone. Maybe some struggle has left you wounded and defeated. Maybe a crisis has pushed you to question whether God's forgotten about you. Maybe he's even stopped loving you. Well, friend, if you feel anything like that, can I say to you, Christian brother or sister, will you hear afresh these words? You are God's elect. That is who you are. God has chosen you before the world began. He has set his affection upon you and given you eternal life. He's cleansed you and consecrated you. He's called you and taken you as his precious people. My dear brother or sister, you are not forgotten. You're chosen. You're not abandoned. You're loved. You're not insignificant. You're God's special people. You are God's elect now and for all eternity. My dear brother or sister, be encouraged to know you are God's elect. And so as much as knowing that is a comfort to us, so too is it a source of confidence. You see, sometimes because of our experiences, we question our salvation and eternal security. We wonder if we are in fact saved because we face a hardship or a hostility. We endure a sickness or a suffering, and it brings doubt. It raises questions. And so Peter reminds them and us that our eternal security rests in God and in his grace alone. Dear friends, it's in God's election that we find our assurance and our hope. Not in our efforts. Our best efforts will never be good enough. Not in our experiences, because our worst experiences can't take it away. Now, the truth is, you can take a lot away from a believer. You can take away their possessions. You can take away their properties. You can even take away their physical life. But here's one thing the world can never take from us. They can never take from us our status as God's elect. They can never take from us our eternal security. They can never take from us our hope in the world to come. And so today, when you remember that you are God's elect, be assured. Be assured, dear brother or sister. It might be, though, that you don't have this confidence. And you don't have this confidence because your election hasn't been realized yet. And so it might be that you're asking yourself as you sit watching this, well, how will I know if I am elect? How will I know if this is me? Well, as I alluded to earlier on, we know who the elect are because the day will come when everyone who is elect will trust Jesus and pursue obedience in him. See, that's how we know who the elect are. They come to faith and they live in faithful obedience. It might be as you question this today, that you'd like to talk to us further about it. Maybe discover how you can respond in faith and obedience. And so if you do want to speak to us, why don't you make contact via the hotline or the church office? The details will be on the screen at the end of the service. We'd love to talk to you about how you too can respond in faith and obedience, and maybe even show that you too are elect. So there was the first point that Peter reminds these Christians in the Roman Empire. They are God's elect. But he also says to them, they are God's exiles. And so too are we. We are God's exiles. And so when you look at verse 1, it actually says, to God's elect exiles in the dispersion to those places. In fact, that little phrase, strangers in the world, is actually the word exiles. Peter is showing that believers must recognize they are away from their home. They're sojourners, they're travelers passing through. They're to think of themselves like refugees who don't hold citizenship and who don't enjoy the rights of citizens. Of course, that's quite ironic because most of the readers were probably born in these provinces. And they would have ordinarily considered those places to be their home. And that's exactly Peter's point. They shouldn't regard where they reside as their home. And they shouldn't give allegiance to the surrounding culture. They shouldn't settle as if this is their destiny. No, they are to see themselves as resident aliens, just like Israel when they lived in exile, estranged from the world in which they lived. They're simply passing through, living here, but their home is with their Father in heaven. And indeed, those same three participles of verse 2 that govern the word elect governs the word exiles. See, they are here where they are according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Both their identity and their present circumstances are under God's sovereign control. Remember, in Acts chapter 17, we're reminded that it's God who appoints both the times and the places for people to dwell. Sure, there's much freedom of movement, but we mustn't be fooled into thinking the time and the place where we find ourselves in right now is an accident. Now, dear friend, you are here today in accordance with God's set plans and purposes. He is sovereign even over this today. You are here through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. See, both our past and present circumstances have been used by God to shape us in holiness. Indeed, this is actually where God wants us to be holy as he is holy. He doesn't want us just to be holy when we go to temple, or in our context, doesn't want us just to be holy when we attend church. No, he has set us apart to be holy for him in the community where we live, in the community where he has placed us today. You see, it's as God's people live that holy and distinct life where they are, that they're a light to the darkness, so that those in the darkness might seek the light and find God. We're here for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. See, our distinctive holy life now is to live in obedience to Jesus, to be countercultural to the world, because we walk in obedience to Jesus rather than in accordance with the world and its ways. And while we don't always get that right, we don't always obey Jesus the way we know we should, there's an assurance that his blood is sufficient to cleanse us so that we don't lose heart but keep going. And so again, through the work of the Father and the Spirit and the Son, they are God's exiles. That's their identity, strangers in the world, scattered throughout the world. And if we're a Christian today, that's our identity too. We too are God's exiles, living for him where he's placed us today. Indeed, it's in this identity that we find our true connection. Most of us, if we're honest, most of us desperately want to be popular. We want to fit in. We place a huge emphasis on our acceptance by neighbors and by peers and by colleagues. We place an emphasis on connecting with the world. But the truth is, we're strangers in the world. This isn't our home. We're not meant to fit in and be accepted and find connection here. No, our connection is rooted in our acceptance by God as His elect exiles, not our acceptance by the world. Indeed, being God's elect exiles must shape our relationship to the unbelieving society, the unbelieving culture in which we live. And while we remain connected to people because we love them, we must distance ourselves from the hold that society has over us in terms of conduct and culture. Sure, the world may think we're strange. That may even bring hardship for us. But that's okay, because this is not our home. This is not our final destiny. We are exiles just passing through. We may be for a season in this world, but we are never to be of this world. And so it's this identity that shapes also our commitment. See, our sense of commitment and purpose now is determined by our calling in life, not our comfort in life. Well, we get that wrong so often, don't we? The truth is, you and I are not called to be comfortable. But we're not called necessarily to pursue success in the worldly sense of that. That's not our primary purpose here. No, we are called to be God's elect. That is our calling, His elect exiles. We are called to be holy for Him and obedient to Him wherever we find ourselves. That's our calling and our commitment. Sadly, it seems to me that even in many Christian circles, obedience to Jesus is a thing of the past. We no longer live in obedience to what He's taught us, what He's commanded us. We've given that up in favor of being accepted and approved by the world. And you can go and read about compromises of churches and compromises of theological organizations just so they'll fit better into the world, that world where they don't belong. And so I wonder if it's time for us to rediscover our true calling and the commitment to obedience that it demands. And so, friend, maybe as you're watching today, maybe you need to consider your own life. Evaluate your own life. Consider your identity again. It might be that there are some areas in your life that actually show you are more a citizen of the world than you are a traveler passing through it. It might be that your identity has been a bit lost and you need to rediscover it and start living it properly again. Might be that you need to repent and change. And it might be that you want some help as you seek to do that. Well, the staff would love to walk a road with you. We'd love to help you as you seek to live out your true identity as God's elect exiles. And so if you want to talk to one of us, or if you want us to help you, again, won't you contact the hotline or make contact with the church office, and one of us would love to get in contact with you so that we can walk this road. But dear friends, wherever you find yourself today, we're coming out of hibernation. And as you come out of lockdown, as you find your place in the world once again, can I beseech you, don't forget who you are. You are God's elect, chosen by Him and through Him and for Him. But you are also God's exiles, living for Him and heaven as you pass through this world. Don't forget who you are. Let's pray together. Well, just a moment of quiet to reflect on what we've heard. Heavenly Father, thank you for your loving kindness in calling us to yourself, in loving us and setting us apart, in calling us into relationship with you through Jesus. Thank you for choosing us to live for you. Help us, we pray, to walk in faithful and courageous obedience to Jesus as we travel through this world on our way home to you. And Father, where we have failed, assure us of your ongoing love and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.